Hey, thanks for joining us here at South Reno United Methodist Church, where we love God, love people, and make disciples. If you have any questions or want to know more about us as a church, you can always check us out online by going to southrenoumc.org. With that being said, let's go to this week's lesson.
On the mountain, in the valley, in the crowded streets, or the empty desert, in our hope and in our waiting, we are never alone.
So we're looking at that verse out of Matthew chapter 1, 23 that's guiding this whole series. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. God is with us. Last week, we talked about God being with us in the valleys, that we enjoy God in the mountaintops, and we celebrate that time. We get to know God in the valleys, learn about his character. Today, we're going to talk about experiencing God in the wilderness. Yes, that is different than the valleys. Wilderness is a metaphor for trials, hardships, wanderings, when you don't know what you should do next. So it was October 28th, 1984. We had just brought our second child home from the hospital. And we were enjoying and basking in that mountaintop. It was only a couple hours that we were back at the house and we noticed something wasn't right. His chest began to look more like a pigeon than a human baby. So we called a doctor really quick, and we got to the hospital. And the next thing I know, Pam and I know, Wilson is put on a mercy flights because we lived on the coast, but the hospital was 2 hours inland, and we couldn't go with him. So now, imagine this when we finally got to the hospital, because you got to get packed, you got to get everything ready, and what's going on, what is it, what's happening, we have no idea. We get to the hospital, and here is this 11-pound baby in a neonatal unit. Now think about that for a minute. They're usually not that big. They didn't have diapers, they didn't have any way to put anything to put him in. But we got there and it ends up that he had a lung infection. And so we spent 2 days there at the hospital, not knowing what's next. What could we do? We couldn't do anything. All we could do was ask for prayer and pray ourselves and turn to God. So I don't know what your wilderness experience is. I'm sure you've had them. I could name others. Some of them you've already heard in the last couple of weeks. You know, it's when you have to decide, do I stay in this job? Do I go back to school? Do I take out loans? Isn't there something better than what I'm doing now? That's the wilderness. Do I continue to rent, or do we buy a house and try to have faith to purchase? That's the wilderness. Do you call quits on something? Do you question what's going on? Are you stuck? Wilderness often follows mountaintops. I mean, think about it. One of the texts I thought about using was, you know, Jesus, after he's baptized, and his this voice from heaven says, "This is my son with whom I'm well pleased." And so it broadcast to all those present. What happens? He goes out in the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted. I don't know about you. Maybe it was a friend that betrayed you. Maybe you hate your job. You have financial pressures. Maybe your spouse or somebody wasn't honest to you or hurt you. You're confused. You're feeling empty. Here's the key. Your deepest need becomes a gift when it drives you to depend on God. That's what Pam and I experienced. That's what I've experienced in all my wilderness experiences. That my deepest need becomes a gift when it drives me to depend on God. Elijah learned that principle. Character prophet in the Old Testament, God used him in a massive way. And yet Elijah falls into depression and desperation. I mean, King Ahab had told Jezebel that Elijah at Mount Carmel killed all the prophets. I mean, you know the story. And Jezebel sent word to Elijah that said, "By this time tomorrow, you'll be dead." Now, wait a minute. What do you think is Elijah's response was? I mean, that's where Dale picked up the story. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. Wait a minute. This is the same Elijah that called down fire from heaven. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, and while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom brush and sat down under it and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, God. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." I mean, unless you know the geography, he ran for over 100 miles. That's a lot of running. That's a lot of fear that would cause him to run that much. Have you ever felt like you just were at your wit's end? How many of you had teenagers? Well, maybe I shouldn't pick on teenagers, but I mean, you know, or a boss that's passive aggressive or narcissistic and demanding. Or maybe just as you think you're being a good steward and you're getting grounded financially, what happens? Your car breaks, the roof leaks, you end up taking a child or somebody into the emergency room. And there you go. Or, since we just came through the holidays, imagine you made the dinner for Thanksgiving. Everybody sat down and enjoyed it and then left the room and left you the dishes. Guilty. Here's the thing. You and I can handle a lot. But then we get to a point where one thing pushes us past all we can handle. I mean, look at Elijah again. He stood down the evil King Ahab, and prophesied drought because of a consequence of Israel's sin. And for 3 years, King Ahab was forcibly pursuing Elijah. And he would hide. He was fed by ravens. He raised the dead. And then he stands down 850 false prophets, called down fire from heaven. He asked God for it to rain. And it rained. Protection. and provision of God in the midst of all of that. And yet a really angry woman makes a threat and he falls apart. When you look at Elijah, here's the reality. He seemed exhausted. Maybe you can feel that. Maybe you can relate to that. Tired. Not just tired. Depleted. Running on empty. We see in this story something that we all need, which is physical rest and spiritual replenishment. I mean, that's where, the first thing I think of is Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. Have you ever been there? That's what we're talking about, the wilderness. But notice what God does. God doesn't preach a sermon. Doesn't get a prophet or a pastor or a preacher to come along. Doesn't rebuke Elijah. Where's your faith, Elijah? Come on, you can do this. What does God say? God tells him to eat and to rest. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." And he looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then laid down again. Wasn't gluten-free. The most spiritual thing that Elijah could do was rest. Be still and know. Or, we talked about this last week, he dug a well. And he stayed there and he allowed God's provision to speak into his life. And then the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up, ate and drank, strengthened by that food. He traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the Mount of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah? I think you punched the snooze button." Here's the thing. We serve a God of second chances, third chances, fourth chances, multiple chances. Didn't get it right last time? The Lord's coming to help replenish and refresh and renew you. "What are you doing here?" God said. "What good is this thing you're doing now? Get up." And what was his reply? Maybe you can relate to this as well. "I've been zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left. And now they're going to kill me." Really? Have you ever felt that way? I'm the only one. And then God meets Elijah in his need. Remember, your deepest need becomes a gift when it drives you to depend on God. So the Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. And then came a gentle whisper. Not in the wind, not in the earthquake, not in the fire, not earth, wind, and fire. Boy, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Oh, sorry. God is not in any of those. Notice that God didn't use the remarkable. He used the ordinary. God was in a whisper. When you're overwhelmed by stress, overcome by anxiety, why does God's voice always seem to be so quiet? Or, put it this way, why does God whisper? He whispers because he's always close. He doesn't need to yell. In fact, there's somebody else that yells. The devil shouts lies and yells. God whispers truth. Not by shouting louder, not by getting, but by getting closer and calling us. He is with you. He is here. He never left. God never would forsake you. But calls us closer. Now, I doubt if very many of you know who this individual is. This is Charles Spurgeon, that guy that you watched in that video earlier that talked about God with us. I don't know if you know anything about him. You go back, he preached in the middle to the late 1800s in Great Britain. In fact, he had probably what would be one of the first mega churches. He gathered together a congregation of over 10,000 people. He feverishly wrote books on prayer and devotionals and poetry, wrote in different magazines. He oversaw an orphanage and founded a charity organization that continues to this day. And as far as his accomplishments, it seemed like there was nothing that Charles Spurgeon couldn't do amongst his peers. He seemed to have stood head and shoulders. Yet in spite of his deep devotion to God and to Jesus and in faith and his fame, he was not free from pain. He was not free from his wilderness experiences. He was prone to depression, and he still had bodily ailments just like you and I. In fact, there was one event that just gives you an example. He had rented the Surrey Music Hall in London, could hold over 10,000 people, gathered them together for a revival, for a message and a service. But somehow in the midst of that, probably a detractor yelled out, "Fire!" And everybody scattered. And in so doing, seven people were trampled to death, and hundreds of others were injured. He carried that with him. In fact, it almost drove him out of ministry. For years, for decades, anytime somebody would talk to him about it, it would still bring tears. That was his wilderness. Yet he still wrote those words that we saw, the eloquence of them. I think his deepest need was also his greatest gift. I think he remembered Psalm 34:18, where it says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Or as we shared last week, Psalm 139, verses 7 to 10, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence, O God? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I go down to the depths of the earth, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, and your right hand will hold me fast." Here's the reality. I'd rather be in the wilderness with God than on the mountaintop without God. So here's my question. What's your deepest need today? What's the deepest need you have today? Because your deepest need can become a gift if it drives you to depend on God. God is with us, Emmanuel. So what is God whispering to you this morning? Is God calling you to draw closer? Remember, we get to know God intimately in the valleys, but when we're wandering in the wilderness and we feel like nobody understands, nobody cares, God wasn't in the booming earthquake. God wasn't in the rushing wind. God wasn't in the raging fire. He was in the whisper. Because who is he? The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son. And they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask that in your presence that you would minister grace to us, your peace to us, your goodness to us. As we're praying today, I want to just take a moment and ask each one of us to reflect on, are we wandering in the wilderness? Maybe some of you don't feel like you're wandering. Maybe you're in a valley. Maybe you're on a mountaintop. But do you need to be ever more aware of the still, small, quiet voice of God this day? So God, I pray for those first, for those that are in the midst of the wilderness. I ask that the power of your Holy Spirit would reveal yourself in the whisper. God, you would show us that you are with us, that you take care, that your grace is enough. Be our rock when our world is unstable. Be our strength when we are weak. Be our comfort when we are hurting. God, may your presence be enough. And then, Lord, for those today that would say they need to hear God's quiet voice, let me encourage you to carve out some time. Put it aside and ask God to meet you there. Say, I need your presence. I need this moment. Draw near to God, and he will draw near. Lord, we give thanks for each gift you give us and how you speak to us, how you encourage us, and how we can be transformed. And in so doing, know that the world is transformed as well. And so we say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
As a church, it is our honor to play a small part in all that God is doing in and through your life. And we would like to continue with you on that journey. To find out what your next step could be in your relationship with Christ, all you have to do is go to southrenoumc.org/next. After all, here at South Reno, we are all helping you become the person God created you to be.